Well, good morning and welcome to Barkham. Great to see you. Thanks for coming and joining us today. It's good to be together. Welcome as well to those who are joining us on Zoom. Today we're going to finish our series in Haggai, and Julian, our minister, will be preaching, and then he'll be rushing off to Christchurch to preach there. Our slightly amended COVID rules as of about a week ago, so please do stay in your seats unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. That rule hasn't changed. We would ask you to wear face coverings while you're moving around the building and while we're speaking and singing as part of the service. So when we say the psalm together and the confession, and when we sing our songs as well. But at other stages, if you'd like to take your face masks off, that's absolutely fine. Do feel free to do that. There'll be a long chunk where we have our reading, our sermon and our prayers. We have a long opportunity to have a break from wearing a face covering if that's something that you would like to do. The good news is that we can sing inside now, so we will be standing to sing our first song together in a few moments' time, but do keep masks on as we do that. And then, assuming it's not started to rain, we'll head outside into the churchyard to sing our final song together outside too. And we have access to the village hall toilets, and the key for the village hall is on the door at the back. Emma can give that to you if you need that at any stage. There's no Sunday club today either. We're into our summer period now, so there isn't going to be Sunday club for the next few weeks, but we do have, hopefully you found them in the pews, some sheets for the younger children, the primary school aged children. If you've got primary school aged children with you and you're sat in the pew you were sent to, you should find sheets there for you as well. Why do we gather on a Sunday like this? Why are we here? Is it because there's nothing better to do? We looked at the Olympic schedule today. Nothing there grabbed our attention particularly. Maybe it's habit. We just naturally come along. Perhaps it's a sense of duty. We know we ought to be here. Maybe it's because mum and dad bring us along. We don't have any choice in the matter. Perhaps it's to see friends. Well, we're going to begin our service now by saying together Psalm 147, which reminds us of one of the great reasons why we gather together, and it is to praise and worship the Lord our God. And just have a look at that first verse of the psalm that we're about to say there. Do you see what it says? How pleasant and fitting it is to praise him. It's not a drudge. It's not a dull thing. It's a thrilling thing to be able to gather and praise him a little bit like he deserves. Why do we praise him? Well, the psalm tells us. It's because of what he's like and what he's done. So as we begin our service, let's stand together. Let's all stand now. And let's say Psalm 147 together. So we say, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. As we stand, let's pray. Let me lead us in prayer for a moment. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what a great, powerful, good and kind God you are. So faithful, so merciful, and so loving to us in the Lord Jesus too. Help us this morning by your Holy Spirit to worship you as you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we remain standing, let's sing. Join in singing this first song as we hear the music of it now.
To thy great faithfulness, mercy.
do sit down. There are challenges singing along to a recorded track when you don't get the visual clues from the people leading the music, but it was great to sing along that great hymn just now. In Lamentations 3, we're told, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as verse 3 of that hymn we've just sung reminds us, we see his faithfulness. One of the ways in which we see it is in the way in which he pardons sin and gives peace to people like us who have so sinned against him. And we're going to trust him for that pardon and that peace now as once again we say this prayer of confession, admitting our sins, asking for his forgiveness and for the help that we so badly need. So let's pray together now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's continue in prayer again just for a moment. Father, we thank you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus, and that because of him we are not consumed as we deserve to be. We thank you that your compassions never fail, that they are new every morning, that you are so faithful to us in Christ, and we praise you in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to God's word now. Samuel is going to come and bring us two of the three readings on the sheet in front of you, and then Julian will preach.
The first of the two readings is taken from Jeremiah 22 and from 24 to 27. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother you gave birth into another country, where neither of you was born, and where you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. And second reading is from Haggai 2:20 to 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Great, thank you, Samuel. Just say this is Haggai's fourth and final message to his people who are rebuilding the temple in 420 BC. And so far, we've seen that his words are an encouragement to us to be engaged in God's building work today, as God builds his church, his people today. We've found much encouragement so far, but this final message does feel a little bit obscure, doesn't it? But I'm glad to say that as we look more closely, we're going to find a wonderful ending to this little book. Much encouragement for us to keep going in that building work. So let's pray that God would help us. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only help us to understand this part of your word, but that he would warm our hearts as we see you and your good purposes more clearly. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, Haggai's fourth and final message, the first thing to notice is how it is different from the previous three, because it is addressed to only one person, to Zerubbabel. And I suspect the reason that Haggai speaks only to him is because this final message is dynamite. If this message got out, it could cause all kinds of trouble. So to understand why that is, we need to know a bit more about this man, Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now, Zerubbabel, he comes from a famous family. He is a descendant of King David. And yet he himself is not a king. Why? Well, there's a big clue in his name. Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon, because he was born in Babylon. He was born in exile. You remember the kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians about 90 years before. Jerusalem and the temple were burned to the ground. And their king Jehoiachin, who was Zerubbabel's grandfather, was captured, taken off into exile in Babylon, where Zerubbabel was born a bit later. Now, 70 years later, the Babylonians have been replaced. There's a new big superpower, the Persians. And by this stage, they have allowed the remaining Jews to go back to Jerusalem to do a bit of rebuilding. And the Persians allow Zerubbabel to be governor of Judah. So he's no longer a king. And in fact, the book of Haggai begins by saying that Haggai's prophecies happen actually in the second year of King Darius. Now, that's King Darius of Persia, which is quite something. If you read through the Old Testament, you might recognize that so much of it is dated by which king of Israel or Judah is reigning. But now, suddenly, their history is being dated by reference to a foreign king, foreign rule. They're just part of a vast and powerful empire. So Zerubbabel, he may be the local governor, but he should be under no illusion about who really rules around here. It's the Persians, King Darius. And then Haggai brings him this message. It comes in two parts. And the first is this. The heading is, human powers will be overthrown. Human powers will be overthrown. Let me read from verse 20 again. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Well, you can see why it's dynamite, can't you? Maybe we can understand why Haggai delivers this message only to Zerubbabel, not to the rest of the people. Can you imagine what would happen if King Darius of Persia got wind of verse 22? And all this talk of shattering the power of foreign kingdoms, it's revolutionary language. Maybe imagine today what would happen if a newspaper in Hong Kong printed headlines proclaiming the power of Beijing will be overthrown. Just imagine, you know, by the end of the day, the offices will be closed down, staff arrested, maybe not to be seen for some time. These are outrageous words. And yet that is exactly what the Lord is promising he will do. He says he will shake the heavens and the earth. We heard that language, you remember, of a shake-up earlier in chapter 2? Back there, the shake-up was all about God bringing his wealth, all the wealth, back into his temple, making it a place of glory again. Well, here, the shake-up is all about bringing down foreign powers, rival powers. And it's the language of conquest. He says, I will overturn and shatter and overthrow. In fact, the language the Lord uses echoes some of the great acts for the Old Testament. So the language of overturning, that's how the Old Testament repeatedly described God's great judgment on the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or did you notice that bit? Chariots and their drivers, horses and riders falling. You think that sounds a bit familiar? Well, you're right. It comes from a song, a famous song, Exodus 15, that celebrated when the Lord defeated the Egyptian army and brought the waters of the Red Sea down on them. And then men falling, each by the sword of his brother. Now, again, that has been one of the Lord's signature strategies for defeating his enemies at different times. There were a few times in Israel's history when Israel were massively outnumbered, but ended up not having to fight at all because their enemies all turned on each other. That's how the Lord saved them. And the Lord says, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to bring those powers down. And in fact, it's on a global scale. I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, to Zerubbabel, this is a message about actually the fragility of human power compared with the power of God. And it's quite something for him to take on board, isn't it? I mean, the power of the Persian Empire at that time would have seemed immense to him. It covered all of the world that he knew. It would have been unthinkable that such a power could be overthrown. And yet, as it turned out, even that mighty empire and even the ones that followed did fall one after another. Actually, as the book of Daniel predicted, there were the Babylonians, and then they were replaced by the Persians, and then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. The Lord would bring down these human powers one day. The fragility of human power. And, you know, that is a lesson for us to take on board. And can be a hard one for many. Think of our brothers and sisters living in hard places today. Think of Christians in China or North Korea. They need to know that human powers one day will be brought down. But even in our own setting, we might think about, you know, what are the powers that exert themselves on our lives so that we feel, sometimes we feel it's almost too difficult to live for Jesus because there are certain voices which tell us how we should live and how the world is. You know, those voices that tell you that life is about career and lifestyle and family, and you have to put all of those things before the Lord. Or those voices that say, you can't accept what the Bible says about those issues. And if you do believe those things, then we can't accept you. And those are powerful voices, aren't they? They really exert themselves on us. And we feel so fragile. But when we feel that, we need to remember that actually, no, we are standing on the solid ground. Because one day, the Lord says, one day he will bring down all rival powers. We looked before at how these words from Haggai are picked up by the writer to the Hebrews. He says, chapter 12, the Lord has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We need the Lord to impress that on our hearts, don't we? You know, we feel fragile, but we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken and which will remain when all other powers are no more. Human powers will be brought down. But how can we be sure of that? How can we be certain that we are the ones who are standing on solid ground? Well, the answer is that the certainty doesn't come from us, but from God's King. And that's our second point. The King who cannot be shaken. The King who cannot be shaken. Well, here we come to this strange bit about Zerubbabel being like a signet ring. You might have puzzled over that in the reading. And to understand that, we need a little bit of background. So let's start with this picture that he's using. He's talking about a signet ring. It might be that there's someone in the building here today who's wearing a signet ring, maybe one that's been passed down through the family. You know, so it's a ring that's marked with your initials or maybe the family crest or something like that. And the idea is that an official document or letter could be sealed with wax, and then your signet ring would leave a personal impression to show that it's from you, like a guarantee that this comes from you with your authority. Well, here the image is altogether more official because it's talking about the king's signet ring or the king's seal. So the king's seal carried the king's authority. Now, for the Lord to describe a person in that way was an extraordinary thing. And yet that is exactly what God had done in the Old Testament. Back when David had first become king. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a really important chapter, one that we need to be familiar with. But in very brief summary, in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promises David that he will establish a kingdom through his offspring, through his family line, a kingdom that the Lord says will last forever. And so the kings from David's line were to rule with God's authority. And so what happens is, from that point onwards, we keep a close eye on that line of David. Christopher Ashe has a sort of helpful illustration for this. He says, like, the promises that God makes to David of an everlasting kingdom, those promises flow like a river through his family line. So first, they pass on to Solomon, his son, who built the first great temple. But then Solomon dies. And so we then follow through his line. We go into the time where the kingdom divides into two. But the line of David goes through the line of the kings of Judah. And so that we follow the promises through the kings of Judah. But then we hit a bit of a problem. The problem that keeps arising is that the kings, Judah's kings, increasingly turn their back on the Lord and they lead God's people astray. So what does the Lord do? He sends prophets to warn them of what will happen. And in our first reading this evening, we heard, we heard Jeremiah announcing God's judgment on a king who does evil in God's sight, Jehoiachin. Let me read again, verse 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you'll both die. You'll never come back to the land you long to return to. It's a great word of judgment, isn't it? And of course, it's a word of judgment that came true. Judah was taken into exile. Jehoiachin was taken from his throne into captivity. And he was imprisoned in Babylon. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar, subsequent king of Babylon, released him from prison and was kind to him for a while. He gave him a place at his table. But really, that was it. With God's people and their king in exile, that river of God's promises through David's line, it's almost run dry. But then now, a few decades later, the Persians are now in power. The remaining Jews are back in Jerusalem. They've been allowed to rebuild. They don't have a king. They have a governor. He's the grandson of Jehoiachin. And then through Haggai, the Lord promises he will shake things up. He's going to bring earthly kingdoms down. And what's more, he says to him, verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. You can hear what God's doing, can't you? He's reinstating that line of David. He's reaffirming his promises. And his commitment to Zerubbabel, who is from David's line, is put in the strongest terms. He says, he is my servant. Now that is Messiah language that you might have heard of from Isaiah. He says, I have chosen you, just as he once chose Moses, as he once chose Israel. And he says, you will be like my signet ring. You will reign with my authority. Amazing words, considering the circumstances. God's promises to David are still alive. That river flows on, and then it disappears. Just as we're excited about Zerubbabel and what's going on with him, and we think, what's going to happen? Well, he makes a brief appearance in Zechariah, and then he's nowhere to be found. But we're not to think that God's promises have run dry. Rather, the way of thinking of it is like that river has gone underground for a while. The line of David does continue, and we find it recorded at the beginning of the New Testament by Matthew in his gospel. You can see part of that printed on the sheet. So let me just pick up, look at verse 12. And here I need to point out that in verse 12, Jeconiah is another name for Jehoiachin, Zerubbabel's grandfather. So we're told after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and then a whole list of names, some of which are tricky to pronounce, that we don't really know very much about, kind of unknown, really, people in history. They're just on this list. Until we get to verse 16, and we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. That river resurfaces, if you like, in Bethlehem, where we finally meet the one in whom all of these promises that the Lord made to David are fulfilled. Finally, we meet Jesus, God's unshakable King, and he is the one we've been waiting for. You know, God's commitment to him is absolute. Think of his words to him at his baptism. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This king fully displays God's authority in his teaching, in his miracles. This king faithfully leads his people. And then through his death and resurrection, this king calls people to be part of his eternal kingdom. All of these promises lead us to Jesus. Now, it's taken us a bit of work to get there, hasn't it? So let's just remember why this matters. Throughout Haggai, we've been hearing the challenge for each of us to be committed to God's building work. And we've thought about how for us that means being committed to the church that he is building today, to gathering with his people, to building them up as we love and serve one another. Are we committed to those things? Are we committed to praying for his work and the growth of the gospel? Are we committed to living for him, depending on him, being a faithful witness to him? We're called to build with him. Now, we have to realize that if all of that was down to us, we would never do it, would we? Only one thing can give us confidence that it's worthwhile and that we can do it, and it's the fact that God is committed to his King, to his faithful King, Jesus Christ. He's demonstrated that by raising him from the dead and enthroning him in heaven. And through him, God has promised to establish a kingdom that will last forever. God's King, Jesus Christ, is unshakable. And every other power that seeks to shape our lives or intimidate us will ultimately be overthrown. But our King, the King who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, is unshakable. He is the seal. He is the guarantee that God will build his kingdom. And we have the amazing privilege of being involved in his work. So let's let that encourage us. And let's give ourselves joyfully to his service. Well, let's pray for his help in that. Our Father, we thank you that all things are in your hands, and that as we think about the powers around us in the world today, the powers that exert themselves over our lives, Lord, that one day you have promised you will bring them down, that only you will reign supreme. And we thank you that we have that guarantee through your King, our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to therefore look to him, our faithful King, to have hope because of him, and help us to serve him joyfully. Give us encouragement to be part of the kingdom that he is building. Thank you for the privilege of being involved in your work. So we pray you'd strengthen us to serve our King, for we ask in his name. Amen.
In a moment, we'll continue in prayer, but first I'm going to read some banns of marriage. I published the banns of marriage between Lucy Rose Wigmore and Andrew John Page, both of St. James Barkham. This is the second time of asking. And if any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it. Good. Let's pray together. Now, let's continue in prayer. I'll lead us in three prayers, the first of which will be for the Burt family, so Alan and Debbie and their children serving the Lord in just outside Cape Town in South Africa. The good news is their church is able to meet together in person for the first time in a long time today, so we'll pray for them as they enjoy that blessing together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Alan and Debbie and Lacorna, Ilana, Malachi and Timothy. We thank you for keeping them and their church, St. Thomas's Church, through COVID so far, especially when we know COVID has been and still is so very difficult for so many in South Africa. And we thank you that they're able to start meeting on Sundays again, even if that's in slightly smaller groups than normal. We remember what a blessing it was for us when we could begin meeting in person again just over a year ago. And so we pray that they would be hugely encouraged as they get together today. We pray that things would go smoothly as church reopens, and especially as they begin children's groups too. And we pray for members of St. Thomas's Church who are not able to come back at the moment for whatever reason. And we ask that you would keep them going and help them to keep trusting Jesus in the weeks ahead. We ask in his name. Amen. Lord, in a normal year, this last week would have been Holiday Bible Club. And, well, we confess that Holiday Bible Club is often exhausting. We know it is such a brilliant opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus and for children in our church family to get to know him better too. So we pray for children here who would have loved to have been able to go to HBC this year. Please would you help them to learn about you in other ways. We pray for mums and dads to keep telling them about you, reading the Bible with them and praying with them too. And we pray for others in our local area who might have come along to Holiday Bible Club. We pray that you would give them chances to learn more about Jesus too. Help us to be good at telling our friends and neighbours about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we thank you that you are so kind to us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus takes such good care of all of his people, for the ways that he's kept us going over this last year and more. We pray for any in the church family who are really struggling at the moment in any way. We pray for those who aren't well, that they would be well looked after, that they would get better, that through what they're facing at the moment, they would grow in their trust in you. We thank you for watching over Percy, and he is able to be back with us this morning. We pray for those who are feeling lonely, especially in these summer weeks. We pray that they would be able to meet up with other people. And we ask too that they would know you very close to them. We pray for those who are anxious, that they would remember that you're in charge and that you're very good. And we pray for our sister Val. We thank you for how she's settling into her care home in Crowthorne. And we pray that you'd help her to keep remembering how much you love her as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish our time of prayer by saying together the Lord's Prayer, the words at the top of the fourth page of the service sheet. So let's say this prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, it's grey outside, but I don't think it's raining. It certainly wasn't when I checked a minute or two ago. So we'll head out into the churchyard to sing our final song. So if we head out from the back of the church and then working our way forwards, maybe if Emma is happy just to give us a nod. And once we're all outside, we'll congregate just across the far side of the path. And when we're all out there, we'll sing this final song. So see you in a few moments.
Shall be moved.